Well, this morning, I hope that, again, as I shared, I hope you guys had a great time with family celebrating Thanksgiving. That is one of my favorite holidays. I'm still enjoying the leftovers, probably too much so. But it's a good time to be with family. It's a good time to enjoy the blessings of God. God's word says to do that, right? It says to count your blessings, name them one by one, that we have so much to be thankful for. And so praise God that we have a good church to come gather together, that we're here. Not just a fellowship, but we're here to exalt Jesus, as we just did in worship. But we're here because we want to be taught by him as well, that we want him to show us how to live. That part of why we're here is not because we just were saved by him, but because we want him to be the Lord of our lives, to teach us how to live. And so I want to pray before I jump into God's word that God would do that. He would instruct us and teach us, that we would be like little children, that we would follow him, that he would be our parent. And so would you pray with me that God would bless his word as we read it? Lord, we thank you for this morning. We thank you that you are here. You're amongst us in all that we do. But we pray right before we open up your word, God, that you would bless it, that it would become living and active, God, that you, Holy Spirit, would speak to us a rhema word, fresh, Lord God, for us today, that each one of us would receive, God, that you would do a miracle and take this small little message that I've prepared, God, and that you would breathe on it, and that you would feed your sheep, God. You would feed your people, God, and that there would be an abundance and an overflow, that we would leave here filled with all knowledge and goodness of who you are, God, ready to share that with others. So I pray anointing and a blessing over your word. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so before I share with you where we're turning our Bibles open to, I want to let you know that Pastor Greg was sharing on a Wednesday night a few weeks ago that he was reading a book of the Bible that's got four chapters in it, and he's been reading through it several times throughout these last several weeks and plans to do it for a while, I guess. And when he said that, it encouraged me. He said, well, I want to read that book too. I mean, I've read it before, but I want to read it again. I was trying to remember all the things that said in there. And so I was encouraged because of what he was doing. It spurred me on to read God's word in that area as well. And so that's my prayer, is that as I share with you this morning, that it would spur you on to read God's word and to go find out what the rest of this book has to say. And so if you would, if you have a Bible, open it up. If you don't, grab a Bible in front of you, or you can get your app going to Colossians, the book of Colossians. We're going to go in chapter 3. As you're turning to Colossians chapter 3, give you just a couple history and foundation of this book of Colossians. It was written by the Apostle Paul. Let me get to my notes here. So Paul wrote this book while he was in prison. He wrote this around the same time that he wrote the book of Ephesians and the book of Philemon. In fact, Philemon, that was written at the same time, we know, because Philemon was actually the owner of the house church in Colossians. The book of Colossians was written to these believers that were meeting in Philemon's home. So Paul wrote these same books at the same time. Paul actually never went to Coloss, the city there. It was founded by one of Paul's converts, Epaphras. Epaphras was a direct convert of Paul, and Epaphras went to the city of Colossae and shared the gospel of Jesus there, started a church, and they started meeting in Philemon's home, and they became the strong believing community. And Paul heard about it and was excited, was thankful for them, and so he wrote this book of Colossians to encourage them, to bless them, but also to confront some things, some error, that in this city they'd heard the gospel and they began to intermix it with some of the other religions and other thoughts and theology. And so Paul was there to, this book was there to correct that. And one of the overarching themes that he's trying to correct is explaining, big word here, the deity of Christ. That Jesus really is God. He's 100% God, 100% man. Some of you guys seen those movies out there, Wonder Woman, and you know, this last Friday came out, right, Justice League, that she's a god, you know, whatever else. She's half god, or I don't know what she is, but you know, Thor is a god, and all these superheroes were out in these movies nowadays. But Jesus is not like that. Jesus is 100% God. That he was not born. I know we're about to celebrate Christmas, where he was born as a human being at one point, but he was never born as God. He was always God. He's one of those ones, he's the great I am. He always was, he always is, he always will be. He's pre-existent. And so Paul is explaining that to these Colossians. No, he's not like Zeus or, you know, Zeus's son, Hercules, or all these. No, Jesus is God himself, and there is no other. And he's explaining that Jesus is all-powerful, that he created everything, that through him, you can read this in Colossians, through him all things were created, all things consist. He holds all things together, that if it wasn't for Jesus, even our very atoms that put our bodies together, they would explode and come apart, that Jesus holds all things together. And so he's going through this whole idea that Jesus is your Savior. He's sufficient for all that you need. He's the great provider. And so Paul's going through that in the first two chapters in Colossians. He's explaining who Jesus is. And then these last two chapters, he's kind of giving some practicals. So since Jesus is everything that you need, and he is your Savior, he also needs to be the Lord of your life. He needs to be the King of Kings. That's who he is. He really is the King of all creation. But you need to make him so in your daily practical living. How you live your life, the choices you make, are you viewing him as the King? Are you submitting everything you do under his lordship? And so he's given us practicals on how to do that. And so I love that. It's packed with so many things, practicals of what we should be doing, what we shouldn't be doing. And this morning I want to share with you at least seven ways of ways that we can display Christ's lordship in our life. And so let me ask you a question. This is, we had the baby dedication going up there, and I had them reply and some of the family reply. I'll let you reply to two questions. Is Jesus Christ the Lord of your life?
Yes.
Amen. Do you want to display his lordship in your life?
Yes.
Amen. All right, let me show you seven ways you can do that. There's a lot more than seven ways, but let me show you this morning seven ways, and we're going to look at chapter 3, verse 14 through 17. So let me get there. I got a marker. Colossians chapter 3, verse 14 through 17 says, "But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you are called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." And this portion of scripture was actually read on Thanksgiving Day. Uncle Bert read it before the choir sang their song. I referenced it during my message. I referenced this last week, last Sunday. And so Colossians has just been in there with Greg reading it, encouraging me to read throughout the whole book, this idea of Thanksgiving. It's mentioned a lot in this book of Colossians that Paul is constantly giving thanks, encouraging the people in Colossae to give thanks. And so you see that even here twice. It says to give thanks. But there's seven things I want to highlight to you. You could pull out more than seven. But in these verses, I want to point out to you seven ways that you can display that Christ is the Lord of your life. And so the first one is, but above all these things, put on love. So to put on love, number one, to put on love. I love that it's a picture. It's kind of, it puts on a word picture that you're actually putting it on, like a garment. You're putting it on, just like Isaiah 61 says, put on a garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. That when you are heavy, why so downcast, O my soul? Put your hope in God. And David says this. You know what? You might feel this way, but you have a choice. You can put on praise. You can put on a garment of praise at good times and bad times and praise him. It's an option that you can always put it on. And so Paul is encouraging us, put on love. Whether you feel like it or not, put it on. Whether someone's wronged you, whether someone's... whatever's going on in your life, you have an option to put on love. And he's saying to do that, that's actually displaying that Jesus Christ is the Lord of your life. I don't feel like being loving and kind right now, but I choose to put on love. You know, I think of one of the stories that really sticks with me. Pastor Stan shared lots of good sermons up here throughout the years. And one story, because stories tend to stick in my mind better than other things. But he shared a story that when he was a kid, his dad was a pastor. And on his way to church, his mom and dad were getting upset, maybe with each other, but mostly probably with the kids in the back seat. And the kids were arguing, hitting each other, and there was a lot of yelling, a lot of frustration, a lot of anger in that car ride all on the way to church. Even in the parking lot, as they're pulling into the parking lot, and as soon as they got in the parking lot, put it in park, turned off the car, opened the doors, all of a sudden, their mom and dad were so nice and so lovey-dovey to everybody. And he, as a kid, used to think, man, my mom and dad are hypocrites. You know, they're arguing and yelling and mad in the car. And then all of a sudden, they're so nice to everybody, talking a different voice to everybody. And it drove him nuts. Man, I hate my parents. They're hypocrites. But it wasn't until he was an adult, until he was a pastor, and he began to read these things. Oh, no, no. They weren't being hypocrites. They were putting on love. Just because I was being a brat and a little jerk in the back seat doesn't mean that my mom and dad could be rude to everybody else in the church. They chose to put on love. Whether inside they were frustrated with their family right now, they were in a place where they were called to be a pastor to bless other people. And so they put on love. It wasn't fake and phony. It was a choice to put it on. And that stuck with me throughout, ever since I was a kid and I heard that, Pastor Stan share that. Oh, okay, it's not phony. It's not being a hypocrite. It's actually choosing to put it on. And it's one of those things that even as Greg shared that, the prodigal son, He was filthy, just came from the pigsty, right? He's got mud, disgusting filth all over him. But the dad, what did he do? He put a royal robe on him. He said, I'm going to cover up that stench. I'm going to cover up that unseemly sight. So when you come into my house, people want to look at you. You're attractive. And it's putting that on. So there is a place for us to put on love, which is the bond of perfection. That's how you get united with other people. If you are not loving and kind, no one wants to be around you, right? And so it's putting on this love. You stink. Gross. I love that. I quote Dennis Prager a lot. He says, you have a moral obligation to be happy. And he writes a whole book that happiness is a serious problem. And he does this whole idea that that really you have an obligation. Just like you have an obligation to brush your teeth and not share your bad breath with everybody, your bad BO, you do something about that. Even though it's natural, my BO is natural. That's just the way I am. That's the way God created me. Yeah, let's do something to wash that and clean that up and cover that up, right? So you can say, well, I'm just being real. I'm just letting my gross unhappiness and unloving come out of me. No, cover that up. Put on love. I don't want to see that. I don't want to smell that stench. So there is something about putting on love. That it's a choice. You may not feel like, you may not have it all inside of you, but you can do that. And in doing so, you actually are submitting. You're saying, God, you're the Lord of my life. I don't feel like it right now. Maybe this person doesn't deserve it, but I'm going to put on love. And so to display the lordship of Jesus in your life, choose to put on love. The second one, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts. So let the peace of God rule. That word rule. In the Greek, it can be translated umpire. It talks about how a referee or umpire says, safe, you know, or you're out of here. It's the one that's making the decision. And so he's saying, let peace be the umpire in your heart. When you have to make a choice, whether this is you do this or you do this, let it be peace that's the umpire, the peace of God that comes and says, you know what? This person deserves the truth to be blasted right back at them. They're wrong. They wronged me, and they need to know that. And so let me share that with them, that they're wrong. And he's saying, hold on, before you do that, let peace be the umpire. Ephesians, I love this verse. My wife put this on my mirror in my bathroom, and I wonder why she does this. No, but make every effort to keep yourself united in the Spirit, binding yourself together with peace. Because sometimes I need to work on that. Binding ourselves together with peace. Make every effort to bind yourself in the body of Christ with peace. There's something about that we are to endeavor. Every Christian has a responsibility to pursue peace in the body of Christ. If there's somebody who's wronged you and they are clearly wrong, when you have peace being the umpire of your heart, you can say, you know what? They're wrong, but to prove it, it would cost too much. It would cost too much to show them that they're wrong. It would cost too much to show them that they offended me. I would rather keep the peace and say, you know what? I forgive you without even having to tell them, well, I forgive you for being a jerk. You don't have to say that. Just in your heart, you say, you know what? I choose to put on love. I choose to let the peace of God rule and reign in my heart and in my mind. It's one of those things where it's my heart that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Before you say something you shouldn't say, let peace be the umpire of your heart that you're choosing to say, you know what? I'd rather keep the peace. I know sometimes we have family getting together, different in-laws, and we can disagree politically, religiously, all those different things. During holidays, it's not the time to confront those situations. It's time to keep the peace and enjoy family, enjoy one another. I'm not saying that you don't ever speak the truth in love. That's not where I'm going. But you need to discern the times. There's times where peace is the higher rule. Is peace ruling and reigning in your heart? Is that something that you are glorifying and saying, you know what, Jesus, you are the Lord of my life, and because you are, I'll let your peace rule and reign in my heart. So display the lordship of Jesus in your life. Choose to let the peace of God rule in your heart. Next one, to be thankful. We've been talking about this for the last couple weeks. To be thankful. There's so many things in there that a lot of sayings that come to my mind as I botched it on Thursday, is that it's not happy people who are thankful. It's thankful people who are happy. That a thankful heart is a happy heart. And so it's one of these things that you have an obligation to be happy. You have an obligation to be thankful. That when we are thankful, we went through this whole list on Thursday, but there's all kinds of things. There's benefits. There's things that it honors God. That coming down to, that boils down to, is thinking, being thankful honors God. And you see that. And it's a command. It says this. It says, be thankful.
Let the peace of God rule in your heart, which also you are called into one body, and be thankful. It's kind of one of those things like, let this and try this. Be thankful. I love that it's just kind of, to me, I read it that way. Be thankful. It's a command. It's not a suggestion or please. It's saying, Paul's saying, you know what? Be thankful. Don't allow yourself to complain. And when I think about the complaining, you can't complain and be thankful at the same time. It's like light and darkness. They don't mix. It's like oil and, you know, oil and vinegar, whatever. They don't mix. You can't make them blend together. Complaining and being thankful don't work together. And so if you are complaining, I'll just let you know, if you are complaining at that moment, you're not thankful. Just telling you. That's how it is. And I heard, or I read, actually, this comment, and I was convicted, and I got to read it to you. Complaining proves nothing but that you can hear the voice of the devil. That's harsh. But it's so true. I'll have to be careful how I say that to my kids because I'll have to say it to myself first. But I think about my wife and I. We saw a bumper sticker, I don't know, before we had kids a long time ago. We saw a bumper sticker that says, "Stop global whining." And I love that. And so it's just stuck with us all the time. We ever see our, we have four young kids in our house. Believe it or not, there's some complaining and whining that happens in our house. And that bumper sticker comes to my mind often. Stop global whining. Good golly. And so it's kind of a rule in our house. If you're whining, if one of your siblings did something to you and you're coming and you're complaining about what they did, automatically I'm partnering with them. I don't want complaining. Even if they were wrong, you're complaining, it's detestable in my ears. I can't stand whining and complaining. And so my kids are starting to learn, don't complain or whine because you're actually going to make it better for your sibling that did something wrong to you. And so complaining and whining, I'll have to be careful. Like I said, I don't want to blast my kids, but I'll have to blast myself with that a lot. Complaining proves nothing more that you can hear the voice of the devil. And if you think about it, that's exactly what Adam and Eve, the very first sin, right, in the Garden of Eden. That's what the enemy came and spoke to Eve. And her disobedience proved that she could hear the voice of the devil. Oh yeah, why can't I listen? Why can't I read this? Why can't I eat this fruit? What? Why can't I have knowledge of good and evil? Why can't I have these things? She had everything except for this. Adam and Eve, I'm not blaming her. Adam too. They had everything. And yet they found the one thing they didn't have and complained about it. It's amazing that complaining only proves that you can hear the voice of the devil. That is so powerful and so true. And I think of this. I think most of us in this room, if we take an honest evaluation, most of us would label ourselves as, yeah, I'm thankful. I'm thankful. Of course I'm thankful. But if you take an honest evaluation of yourself, can you grow in thankfulness? Is there room to grow in your life? Because if you're complaining, there's room to grow in being thankful. And I didn't say this to begin with. We're already on the third one. But I'd love for you by the end of these seven to figure out at least one of them. It could be all of them, but sometimes it's better just to pick one or two. What's one of these that you're going to pick and hold on to that you want to work on? That this is God's word, that because Jesus is the Lord of your life, you are going to try to apply this into your own life. You're going to try to do something about it. Not just be hearers only, but become doers of the word. Amen? So if you're taking notes, highlight one of these that you're going to work on. So again, to recap, put on love, let peace rule. Number three, be thankful. Four, let the word of Christ dwell richly. Let the word dwell. Let the word dwell. This isn't a picture of having the Bible on your nightstand, sleeping right next to it, and just letting it dwell with you. It's dwelling with me. That doesn't work. I'm guilty of that. My Bible, I have a little devotional, things like that. There's been several nights where it's sitting there on the nightstand, and it didn't get opened. I was not dwelling. I was not letting the word of Christ dwell richly in me. I wasn't doing it. And so I like that these phrases, it sounds so easy. Just let it dwell in your hearts. But really, it's an active statement. What are you doing to allow it to dwell? Are you meditating on the word of God? How does it dwell? By getting it in you, feeding yourself with God's word. I think of Psalm 1, right? Blessed is the man whose delight is in the law of the Lord. And in the law, he meditates day and night. He becomes like a tree planted by rivers of living water, right? And so it's this idea. How do you become a firm plant that bears much fruit? It's by dwelling by the river, the source of life, by dwelling in God's word, meditating on it day and night, chewing on it. I shared that a lot when I was the youth pastor and the first year as a pastor here. Chewing, meditating means to chew, just like a cow has, I forget how many stomachs, five stomachs? four, however, multiple stomachs. A cow has multiple stomachs. And what they do is they eat the grass, they swallow it, goes in the first stomach, they regurgitate, and then chew on it some more, swallow it to the next stomach, and then chew on it some more, chewing the cud. That's really what we should do with God's word. Let it dwell richly inside of you. Let it be in you. I tell my kids sometimes when they have a bad attitude, now that they can all read, sometimes I tell them, you know what? Just go spend 5 minutes in a room by yourself. Open the Bible wherever you want. Just read God's word for a few minutes. Sometimes it's not even these powerful things, but it's just choosing to let the word of God. How can a young man stay pure? By taking heed to the word of the Lord, right? By hiding its word in our hearts, right? I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. So it's one of these things that when we let God's word dwell in us, it actually changes us, transforms us, where our desires are not for sin. We have these godly, healthy desires when the word of God is dwelling in us. I love that it says richly, that there's value here. I don't want to blast all of us too much, myself included. But if Jesus really is the Lord of your life, like we all said he is, sometimes your gauge to know how much he really is Lord is by how often you're in this. If you're not in this, I'm just saying practically that's a way you can look at it to say, well, he is the Lord from my lips, but from my actions, maybe he's not the Lord that I think he is in my life. And so I know that's pretty harsh, but I'm just trying to give you some tools to know if Jesus really is the Lord of your life. We all love him to be the Savior. Save me from the pit. Save me from my sins. Take me to heaven. But do we really want him to be the Lord of our lives? Where he's the King of Kings, where we seek him first above everything else. These are just practical ways you can know and declare, you know what, I know Jesus is the Lord of my life because I put his word first above entertainment. Before watching a movie, before having fun, I got to know that I'm in God's word today. And so I know I'm kind of being harsh this morning, but I'm just, hopefully, Holy Spirit is tailoring this to be in your ears what it needs to be. So to display the lordship of Jesus in your life, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. The next one, teach and admonish one another. Teaching and admonishing one another. I love that this is in here because it shifts the perspective of everything about being myself. How I grow from glory to glory. How I need to do this. How me, I. And it shifts to, oh, there's people around me that I'm supposed to teach and admonish. That God has given me good gifts, not just for my own sake. Right? You guys have heard the analogy tons of times that the Dead Sea, right? It has the Jordan River flows into it. And all these other tributaries come into it, but there's no outlet. And because there's no outlet, this sea is dead. It just receives and never gives out. And so everything that comes in there, it's just all the salt builds up. It's gunky. Nothing can live in there. There's no fish. There's no living life inside that sea because it doesn't have an outlet. It doesn't give away. And so it's the same thing with us. We've been blessed and we're thankful for all these things. And we give God thanks. That's great. We should give God thanks. But there's something about teaching and admonishing. It's saying that you are responsible. The things you've been given, you're responsible to share that with others. I get it. Not everyone in this room is called to be a pastor or a preacher. But we're all called to give an account of what we've been given. How are we stewarding what we've been given? There will be a day, this sounds really harsh, but there is the day of judgment, not where he just separates the sheep from the goats, but actually with the sheep, people, that all of us that are going to heaven, there is a day where Jesus sits on the throne and he judges our life, what we did for him. Everything we did apart from him, it burns up. It's stubble. It's hay. It's all this stuff that doesn't matter. It's weeds. It's blown away. But the things we did for him and for his kingdom, those last. And there are rewards for that in heaven. And that's not why I'm doing it, just for the rewards. But the reality is, there is something about it. We are called to give an account of how we stewarded what God gave us. And so there's people around you that don't have the same good words, the same blessings, the same truths that have been instilled into you that they need to hear. And so it's almost, I don't think it's the opposite, but I love that it's balanced. That on one it says, let the peace of God rule and reign in your hearts. Sometimes there's people that are wrong, and I know they're wrong, but because I have peace in ruling my heart, it's not my job to go tell them they're wrong. Then there's other times where I'm in conversations with people, and I can tell they're curious or they're not sure about something, and they're talking about a subject matter where I know the truth. But how will they know the truth unless someone tells them? How will they know the truth unless someone goes and says something, opens up their mouth? I think far too much, most in this room, we're guilty of not opening our mouth. We would rather keep the peace and not say anything, when really to foster peace is to speak the truth in love. Someone needs peace in their life. They don't have the peace of God. So they need the truth to set them free. So they need someone that knows the peace of God, someone that knows the truth to say, here, let me share you in love. Let me share the truth with you. Let me teach you a more excellent way. I love how Paul says that often. 1 Corinthians, he says that. He says it in Colossians 2. We read that, right? Verse 14. But above all these things, let me tell you something even better. Let me show you a more excellent way. Yeah, what you're doing in your life, you've had some level of success. You are happy in some means. But you know what? There's a more excellent way. Can I share with you the more excellent way that I found in my life? Let me teach you and admonish you how to do it in a more excellent way. I love that. And that connects with everything, right? And all the gifts of the Spirit. You see Jesus, Paul doing that in 1 Corinthians chapters 12 and 14. He's talking about all the gifts. And they're needed and they're valid for today. But he's saying, let me show you a more excellent way. Put on love. Though I can speak with tongues of men and angels, though I can do all these things, give my body away to be burned, I can give all that I have away to feed the poor. But if I don't have love, I'm bankrupt. I got nothing. So let me show you a more excellent way. Do all those things, but in love. And so that's what he's saying here. Man, teach and admonish one another. But it's connected. Above all these things, put on love. And so I just want to encourage you. You have a responsibility, whether or not you feel qualified to be a preacher. You are responsible to give an account of the truth that you do know. The things you're hearing this morning, you have to give an account of how you stewarded those. Did you apply them to your life? Did you actually let them grow? Did you grow from glory to glory in your life? And so it's important, as we did a baby dedication, that you're responsible for other people. As we did those blocks, that you have people that you're bringing under your wing. You're saying, follow me as I follow Christ. Well, I could preach in all these 7 points forever, but I got to get on. To display the lordship of Jesus in your life, teach and admonish one another. This next one, it's kind of connected, where it says, in psalms, teach one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. So the word here for me is sing. If Jesus really is the Lord of your life, sing. Sing about it. Sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. What does that mean? Does it mean you have to sing psalms? You have to go into the Bible and read a psalm, and then hymns, you have to go to church and get a hymnal and you have to read that? And what does all that mean? No, I'll explain it to you really just basic level. I teach my kids. They're easy to understand. Psalms is straight scripture. That's in the Old Testament. So sing God's word, literally, word for word, God's word. Hymns. Most of the hymns written in our books that you see in front of you were written couple hundred years ago. Back then, 200 years ago, they were contemporary worship songs. 100 years from now, the songs we're singing today, they might be in a hymn book somewhere. So it's hymns doesn't mean something that's 200 years old. Hymns just means that it's a song that someone has a gift to write music, and they wrote it, and it's something the church body, they all know, and they can all sing together. It's a song that helps you worship God. Maybe it's not straight 100% scripture, but it's based in scripture, and it's based in someone else's personal, and they want it to be a corporate act of worship. So there's this scripture, corporate act of worship, and then spiritual songs, or singing in the spirit. These are singing a new song. Some of these words are actually used in some of the songs we sang this morning. A new song. Have you ever sung a new song to the Lord? You hear Daniel and other people doing that sometimes in the midst of, we're singing a worship song, and during that little interlude in between, Daniel takes some of the words of the song and kind of just change them a little bit and sing something new to him. I can remember, I won't point him out, but there's a gentleman in this church that shared a few years ago that while he was in the car, he just was singing to the Lord, and this kind of new song came to him. He doesn't write songs for them. He's not a musician, but he wrote this song, and he shared it in the kind of a, I don't know, it was a Wednesday night or Sunday night. There was a smaller group of us here on an evening service, and he just shared it with us. It wasn't something that we began to sing and we made it become a hymn. We knew that it was a spiritual song for him. But as he shared it, I'm telling you, these stories, they get stuck in my head, and it just reminded me, I need to do that. I need to spend time doing that. In fact, I'll be real with you, out of the 7, this is the one that God highlighted for me that I need to work on. I have in my life written a song in the spur of the moment to the Lord. I've sung in tongues, sung in the spirit. But I realize most of my day when I'm at work, I share with you while I'm in my work truck, I'm listening to sermons, I'm getting God's word, I'm letting it dwell richly in my heart. That's good, I should do that. But I realize it's a lot of words. And sometimes I need to spend more time having words come out of my mouth instead of just listening. I need to sing. It's a command. If Jesus really is the Lord of my life, the command is to sing. And let's be honest. Not all of us have the same interest in music. And not all of us have the same level of giftedness in music. Just being honest. And maybe you can say, well, my interest level is not very high, and my gifted level is not very high. But what does God's word say? It says to sing. You don't have to do it loud in front of everyone. You don't have to become a recording artist. You don't have to do all those things. But God wants to hear you sing. It's something about where you are submitting to his lordship. And I got to be careful. There's people that I see that don't sing. And I'm not saying I'm judging. I'm looking during, I don't do this. I don't, during Sunday morning, I'm up here, I'm looking at who's singing. Oh, they're not singing. They don't love God. They don't love God. They don't love, I don't do that. I don't do that. But I'll tell you something. When I do see someone actively involved, when I see Pastor Matt leaning forward and going forward and just singing at the top of his lungs, there's something where, man, I know that Jesus is the Lord of that guy's life. Because he doesn't care what other people think. He doesn't care his level of giftedness. He just wants to sing. I'm not making fun of him. I do the same thing. And I'll be honest with you, that's where I'm at. I struggle with it too. I've had people say, Pastor, you don't have such a bad voice. You should sing. I'm like, but this is where I'm at. I grew up in a family where all my sisters could sing. They actually had good voices. And so for me, I said, well, I don't have such a good voice, so I'll kind of keep to myself, and I'm not going to sing very much. But God has been. If you sit anywhere near the front row, you'll hear that I don't sing so quiet anymore. I sing loud, not because I want other people to hear me, but because I don't want that to be an inhibitor at all. That thought, it still struggles. As your pastor, that thought still comes to my mind that I have to wrestle with. I'm not that gifted. I don't know how to do that. I say, you know what? It doesn't matter. I'm not singing for other people. Jesus is the Lord of my life, so I want to sing to him. I want to sing scripture. I want to sing the hymn that we're singing. I want to sing a new song unto the Lord. And so I just want to encourage you, those of you that have never sung a new song to the Lord, maybe just try it. Yeah. It might sound weird. That sounds too spiritual or too strange. Well, if Jesus really is the Lord of your life, he's going to call you to things that sound weird, like walking out on the water, like doing some things that you've never done before. Jesus loves doing that. That's what faith is, right? Apart from faith, it's impossible to please God. Faith is what it pleases him. So there's this idea of singing and doing it with faith, knowing that somehow, because sometimes it takes a lot of faith, somehow this weird noise coming out of my mouth is pleasing to God. But I believe it. I believe it. His ears somehow have a different frequency, and he can change my notes to be pleasing and acceptable in his sight. But I just want to encourage you, sing. If Jesus really is the Lord of your life, open up your mouth. Sing unto him. And this last one, number 7, is verse 17. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Do all. It's kind of the catch-all, end-all. Whatever you do, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. I think of tons of scripture. Just even a couple of verses later, in verse 23, it says, and whatever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord, not unto men. In Proverbs, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your strength, with all your might. Don't do things half-heartedly. Whatever you do, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. You know, I think of that. We all do a really good job in one certain area where we do something in the name of Jesus, right? We all, whenever we pray, how do we end every prayer? In the name of Jesus, amen. We do it in the name of Jesus. We pray in the name of Jesus. But how about when you go to work? God, I'm going to work in Jesus, in your name. In the name of Jesus, I go to work. In the name of Jesus, I let that car cut in front of me. Really? Maybe try it. We say it a lot when we pray. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. But maybe there's that time when that car cuts in front of you and you feel all that frustration, but you can say, you know what? I choose to put on love. I choose to let peace be what rules and reigns in my heart. And I will say, whatever I do, In the name of Jesus, I let you cut in front of me. And maybe it's somewhat sarcastic, but maybe just try it. Just start saying it. In the name of Jesus, I let you cut in front of me. In the name of Jesus, I will bless my employer. I will find a way to be a blessing at work today. My boss, my manager, who is rude and doesn't appreciate the things I do, God, in the name of Jesus, I want to bless him today. In the name of Jesus, I'm going to treat my coworkers better than I treat myself. Throughout your day, is that something you can say? In the name of Jesus, I'm doing this. In Jesus' name, I do this. To make it practical, I love that. That's Paul's desire here. It's not all these just big religious things to do. They're practicals. In fact, you keep reading the rest of this chapter, he's talking about husbands and wives and servants and all these people, how you actually function in a family and in the workplace, how you do these things. And so we can go on and on and on going through this chapter, but which one of these seven is God highlighting to you? Do you need to put on love? Is there someone in your life, is there a situation in your life where you know, I need to put on love? Is there something in your life where you know, I've got to have the peace of God. I've got to allow God's peace to come and rule and be the umpire. And say, you know what? That person's wrong. They wronged me. They offended me. And they're 100% wrong. But to prove it, it just would cost too much. I'll forgive. I'll forgive them just as Christ has forgiven me. That love, it covers a multitude of sins. So I'll let peace rule and reign over this situation. Maybe you need to let the word of Christ dwell richly in your heart. Is that something where you realize, I say it with my mouth that Jesus is the Lord of my life, but that's something I really need to spend more time proving that, even to myself, not to anyone else to see, but just to myself, I need to know that Jesus really is the Lord of my life. And so I need to spend more time in God's word. Thankful, maybe I need to stop, I didn't realize how much I complained. And I'm listening to the voice of the devil. It's just proven how much I can hear his voice. Sometimes what we do with our kids is if they say something rude to their sibling, I make them go say three things that they like about their sibling. So if something that comes out of your mouth that's complaining, maybe you need to say three thankful things about that same situation. God, thank you for this. God, thank you for that. God, thank you for this. Maybe you need to teach and admonish and get your eyes off yourself and realize there's people around you that you need to speak up. And speak boldly the word of God. In love, but speak the truth and share the good news of the gospel. Maybe it's that sing, ask your pastors. Or I can think back in my life where there was just sweet, intimate times with the Lord where I was just going for it, singing. Top of my lungs, sometimes just quietly, but singing a new song to the Lord. And there's something about that where I can feel in my emotions right now. There's just a sweetness to that. It's the right place where I'm submitted to him. I'm following, I'm obeying his word, and it's doing it in a practical way where my flesh doesn't like it so much. But it's sweet into his ears. That's actually a song I sing a lot to the Lord. Let it be a sweet, sweet sound in your ears. Actually, that's probably a song that more often that's where I start singing a new song to the Lord. God, whatever is in my heart, let it just come out of my mouth and let it just be sweet unto your ears. I don't want to be so full of pride, so self-absorbed that I don't have time to worship you, God. Whatever I do, I want to do in your name. And so as we close this service, we always end in one last worship song. And if you need prayer for anything, we're going to have our leadership team up here just to pray with you during this last song. But for some of you, maybe you need to make Jesus the Lord of your life. We want to pray with you. We just want to join in with you and agree with you. Maybe you've made him the Lord of your life, but maybe today you need to make that a fresh and a new commitment. That I know he's my Savior. I know I'm going to heaven, but today I want to know that he really is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords over my life. That I've submitted everything to him. And so if there's an area that the Holy Spirit has put his finger on, would you just allow us just to pray with you?